So Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 3 to 8 this morning. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, so here then, the Apostle Paul shows us how we are to use the gifts God has given to us in serving him. And let's remember, friends, it is him we're serving. You know, it tells us in Colossians and chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. We serve the Lord Christ. So let's always remember that. Whatever it is we do, whatever it is we're called to do, let's remember we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not even just doing it for one another. It's the Lord Christ we serve. What we do may be for his church, it may be for his people, but ultimately it's Christ we're serving. And you see, that should determine how we go about it, shouldn't it? If you think about it, if you think it's Christ you're serving, that should determine how you go about it. I know I may be using this verse somewhat out of context, but think of that parable Jesus gave. It's in Matthew 25, and he said, as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, I know I'm quoting that perhaps out of context, but it does apply. It does apply. Whatever we do, whoever we're doing it for, it's Christ who we're serving. Now, as we pointed out last time, there are various passages in the New Testament that list different sorts of gifts and ministries and offices and functions within the church, the body of Christ. And this list of gifts here in Romans chapter 12 is not intended to be exhaustive. This is not all the gifts by any means. The gifts mentioned here, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, etc., are merely samples of the many gifts and ministries the Lord gives to his people so that his body, the body of Christ, might be healthy and function as he intends it to function. Consider what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll just turn to that passage with me. Beginning at verse 11, I'm going to read down to verse 16. It says, he himself, that is Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, did you get that? See, in verse 11, he refers to what we call the ministry gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are the ministry gifts. Jesus calls and equips certain people to function in those areas within the church. Okay, but those gifts are not an end in themselves, neither are they for the people to whom they are given. What are they for? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's so that if what I preach here, I mean, there are various different purposes of preaching, but at least one of them is to equip you for the work of ministry. This is not the sole work of ministry that I'm trying to do this morning. This is for the equipping of yourselves for works of ministry. And I hope it goes some way towards that in some way, shape, or form. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice what it says there in verse 16, from whom the whole body. So we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So the whole body, that includes you and you and you and you and me. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. In other words, so think about that. You have a responsibility for helping the church to be knit together, to stay together. You have a responsibility in that. That's quite serious when you think about it. See, if you do things to put people off, or I do things to put people off, then that's not really it should be, is it? That's not helping it. But you can say something to encourage someone. You can do something to serve someone. And it's what every joint supplies. But it goes on to say, according to the effective working by which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That every part does it share. That's what it should be. It's like a body. Got to think of this illustration of the body. You know, I don't know much about biology at all. I know what I see. But there's all kinds of other stuff going on in there, isn't there? You know, I had my breakfast about, 4 hours ago. And something in my body is still working on all that, I guess. Am I right, Beatrice? Yeah. So something in my body is digesting all of that. I don't see it. I don't even know what it is. But if it stopped functioning, I'd be sick. And it's like that with the body of Christ. We all have a part to play within it if it's to remain healthy and grow. See, those ministry gifts I've just read about, as I've just said, are not an end in themselves. Neither are those who have been given certain gifts better than anybody else. They're not. This whole idea that some pastor, what's his name, or some famous evangelist, that he's a superstar in the church. You know, it should not be. There should be no superstars in the church, whether they're musicians or pastors or evangelists or whatever. And I'll tell you this too, that any evangelist or pastor that's worth his salt doesn't want to be a superstar anyway. And so you're not doing him any favours by making him one. We shouldn't do that. You know, the preacher, the evangelist, whatever, they're no better than anybody else. They're just people who Jesus has given a gift to serve his church, you see. It's about serving Christ and helping the body to function as it should. By the way, what happens when part of your body stops functioning as it should? What happens? We'll just let the traffic go through, sorry. What happens when some part of your body stops functioning as it should? Well, you start to have problems, don't you? I mean, depending on what it is, will determine the extent of the problems, I guess. But if part of your body stops functioning as it should, you usually start to get problems. And depending which part of the body it is that isn't functioning properly, you may become sick. You know, there are things we have, I'm talking about the body now, that I guess we just hardly ever think about. We just take them for granted. But when something goes wrong or they cease working properly, you suddenly realise just how important they are. For example, I have this problem with my ears. And what happens is usually once or twice a year, my ears become blocked. Okay, and this has gone on for years, this. My ears become blocked. And I've long since given up trying to get an appointment at the doctors that I'm in to get them shrinked. It just wasn't happening even before all this happened. And now that it has happened, you know, it's almost like the person on the desk feels it their calling to, stop anybody getting in, I guess. So I don't even go there anymore. But once or twice a year, I get my ears become blocked, which in and of itself is no big deal, is it? Really, life goes on. The problem I have with it, though, is that because of this particular role that I have as a preacher, you know, when it happens, I suddenly realise that the ears, your hearing, is more than just your hearing. I can't explain it unless you've been in this position. We see, when you're preaching, it's more than just your voice and your mind, but everything is engaged in this. So as I'm preaching, I'm subconsciously, I guess, I'm gauging the volume of my voice, and that is being determined to some extent by what's happening. So if somebody's talking over there, I might start raising my voice. So I'm hearing what else is going on. And there are some parts of your message, maybe you want to give more emphasis, so you go louder. And there are some parts you might just want to go quiet, so that tone is in it as well. It's not just about style, it's about communication. And there's like gauging the response or otherwise of the people that you are preaching to, whether it's here or in the opener. And so all your faculties, in a sense, are engaged in this, and it's actually quite tiring. But when my hearing goes, it's very difficult because I can't hear what's going on, I can't gauge things properly, and I can't judge the volume of my own voice, whether I'm too quiet or too loud or whatever, and even, you know, trying to play for the music, you know. I mean, I can't hear myself. I don't even know if I'm in the right key when it's in, you know, and it's just my ears are blocked. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what happens then is other things start to try and compensate. So I'm trying to gauge things other ways. So it puts... It's hard to explain unless you do it. But when it happens, when I get home, I'm absolutely wiped. I'm shattered. And it's because other faculties have tried to compensate for this little job that my ears do, that are blocked, you see. The point is, friends, that's how it is with the body of Christ. Christ has given us all gifts or functions, because you might not call some things gifts, even if the Lord does, but functions, parts to play within the body of Christ. And maybe we don't see ourselves as particularly gifted in that sense. So, well, let's rephrase it. The Lord has given us all a part to play within the body of Christ so that the church can be built up and remain healthy and function as He intends. What happens when we don't use our gifts or when we don't function as He wants us to? Well, it's like when my ears are blocked. Do you see? Something is missing that should be there. Something needful is missing that should be there. And maybe others have to compensate in some way for that. Do you see? Like, take this that I'm trying to do this morning, preaching. Suppose I didn't show up today and I didn't tell anybody. I wasn't going to come. Well, I'll tell you something. Or say it like, I was the kind of person that I only ever showed up when I felt like it. So you never really knew from 1 week 10 to the next whether I was actually going to be here on Sunday. You know, I might do six on and three off or something like that, you know, as I feel like it. Suppose I was like that. Well, I'll tell you something now. The church wouldn't die. This church would not die if I didn't show up. But someone else would have to step in, and if I didn't turn up, and well, maybe you think that'd be a good thing, but the person who had to step in at the last minute, because they hadn't been told, well, they might not be too happy about that. It might make things difficult for them. Let's just say that it might make things difficult for them. Point is, friends, if the church is to be healthy and function as Christ intends, then we all have a part to play in that. And I could give some examples here, that, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. But, I mean, let me just allow me one. Okay, allow me one. Since all this, you know, the pandemic thing started, you know, and what we've had to do, you know, and what we continue to do, and folks tune in, of course, on the live stream and things like that. Where would that be without Alex and Ken? Because I couldn't have done it. I'm clueless. I'm like a dinosaur when it comes to anything technical. I couldn't have done it. Fact is, friends, it wouldn't have happened. You see what I'm saying? And that's the body of Christ. That's how it functions. That's just one example, because there's obviously lots of other examples that one could give. Point is, friends, if the church is to be healthy and function as Christ intends, then we all have to play our part in that. And we need to use whatever gifts we've been given faithfully to that end. Now, you'll recall last time, we were thinking about the first item, as it were, on this list here, and that was prophecy, and prophesying is what we were thinking about last week. If your gift is prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So this morning then, I want us to quickly consider the next three gifts on this list: ministry, teaching, and exhortation. Okay, so having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, it says. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. So what is meant by ministry here is the first question. I don't want to go into an elongated Bible study on any of these things, because the primary purpose of this passage is to tell us how to use our gifts. Okay, but let's just ask the question, what is meant by ministry here? Because I think this is important for reasons I hope that will become obvious. See, certainly it includes the ministry of the word, preaching, what I'm trying to do this morning. If you turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So the things Paul has written to him are the things that he's referring to here. The things that he's written to Timothy, as well as everything else that he'd learned from him. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So the things he's referring to are the things that he's learned, the gospel and all that he's learned from Paul and throughout his life from the word of God. And then in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then in 1 Timothy, again in chapter 4, verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So it's clear from what the Apostle Paul says about Timothy elsewhere and what he says to him in 1 and 2 Timothy that amongst Timothy's gifts were preaching, teaching, exhortation, and evangelism, were all parts of Timothy's gifts and Timothy's ministry as such. And so it is today. There are some people in the church whose ministry is with the word, to whom the Lord has given some measure of gifting to be able to preach and teach God's word. And that is their ministry. And if so, then, as I said last week, they ought to immerse themselves in the word of God, in that good doctrine that Paul was writing to Timothy about. They ought to immerse themselves in that, if that is their calling and that is their ministry, because it's the word of God that we should be preaching. Isn't this one of the problems with the church today? They tell me there's some churches you can go to, they don't even open the Bible no more. You know, there are churches you can go to, I don't know, because I don't get out much, but people tell me that there's churches you can go and it's anything but the ministry of the word. Well, that's very sad, because the word of God is of vital importance to all of us. So those who are called to preach the word should preach the word, and they should immerse themselves in it and fully acquaint themselves with it. And let me tell you something, that is a lifelong task. You can't just pick it up and put it down as you choose, if that is your calling. You've got to get on with it. And 2 or 3 years at Bible college is not going to equip you for a life's ministry by any stretch of the imagination. You've got to make it your lifelong pursuit and love to immerse yourself in the Word of God, if that is your calling. Okay? So some people are called to that kind of a ministry. So to them, the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans 12 verse 7, or ministry, if your gift is the ministry of the word, then you must use that gift in your ministering. So if you're a preacher, a Bible teacher, then that's what you should be ministering, is what he's saying. Do you want to get on with it? Do it, you know. Not only when you're preaching, by the way, from the pulpit, but wherever, whenever, and however is appropriate. It's not just about this kind of thing I'm trying to do. And that might not necessarily be with the spoken word always, but perhaps through the written word. Some people with a ministry, whose ministry is with the word, have written great books that you can get copies of and read and things like that. And it could be in the written word. Perhaps through writing songs and hymns. You know, I've said before, you know, why you think about the Wesley brothers. You know, no doubt they were outstanding preachers, but they also wrote tremendous hymns. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation, now I dread. You know, and so it goes on. Well, ask yourself, why is that hymn so great? I'll tell you why. Because you see, the reason the Wesleys and others wrote those hymns as they did was because when they went out and preached the gospel to the miners and the field workers and people like that, a lot of those people were illiterate. All right, so they couldn't give them a theological book and said, oh yeah, go and get your head around that one. Or, you know, or give them a Bible and say, no, you must read the Bible, because they were illiterate. Now, they may have learned to read, but what they did was they put doctrine to music. Good doctrine to good tunes. So you can learn that good doctrine just by learning And Can It Be? Or Love Divine, or Love's Excelling, or something like that. You could learn that good doctrine. And the thing about a tune, you see, a good tune, is that like it gets inside you, doesn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's like, and if the words are good, and you get that tune inside you all day long, you can be singing, and can it be that? And it's all day long, you know, can't you? You can do that. And so that good doctrine goes in, you see? So this is teaching, but it's not in preaching like I'm doing. It's still teaching, though. By the way, you know, some of the new songs also have excellent lyrics. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. I think that's a beautiful song. I think I count that as a modern day equivalent to When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's that kind of calibre for me. In Christ Alone is another, and there are many. But there are also some, sadly, that the tune is lovely, but the lyrics are completely superficial. That's a shame, because the tune gets in your head, but it isn't teaching you anything. See, I'm talking about teaching here. So I used to wish I could write songs, but I can't get beyond the cat sat on the mat, me, when it comes to poetry. Like, I can't get beyond that, you know, I'm rubbish. But I know some people have a gift for writing songs. And that gift is for the church. Use it and bring it, because it's a blessing. It's teaching. If the lyrics are good, it's teaching, you see. Okay, so that's also ministry. See, when the church limits the ministry to preaching or whatever the pastor does in the course of his work, I think they impoverish the church somewhat, really, by limiting the ministry to this. They forget there's all kinds of ministries within the church. You know, the word translated minister there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 is the Greek word diakonos, which literally means servant. Let me turn you to that scripture again. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good diakonos of Jesus Christ. A good servant of Jesus Christ is what he is saying. And here in Romans 12, verse 7, it's from the same family of words where he says, or ministry, if your gift is ministry, the word is diakonion, which means service. Ministry is service. Let us use it in our ministering, which is diakonia, literally in service. If your gift is service, use it in service. It's from the Greek word diakonos, servant. And of course, it's where the church gets its word deacon from, comes from this Greek word diakonos. Unfortunately, deacon came to be used as the name or title given to certain people in the church who fulfill a particular role, and it comes really from Acts chapter 6 verses 1-7. Remember when the Greek believers were being neglected at the tables, and so they complained to the church and they elected 7 deacons to serve at table so the apostles could give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, first few verses, Paul talks about the qualifications for an elder, and then in the next part, it's the qualifications for a deacon. Okay, so the church has taken this word deacon and applied it to a particular office or a particular role within the church. And depending on which denomination you belong to, they have a different understanding of what a deacon's role is, perhaps. So in some congregations and some churches, a deacon, their role might be more similar to what I might view an elder as. Or in other churches, a deacon might be someone who does practical work of some sort within the church. It depends on the denomination you belong to. So that's what has happened. But you see, I think when we look at this word ministry, we need to understand it in a far wider sense than that. We need to understand it in its wider sense. Instead of just limiting ministry to the ministry of the word only, or to some particular office within the church, a deacon, I want us to see ministry here in the wider sense of serving the church in whatever way the Lord calls us to use our gifts to serve him. Because it's all serving. It's ministry, isn't it? And for some, that might be music. That's a ministry. Do you agree? Yep. I think it's a ministry. Or song, maybe. Or songwriting, perhaps, or something like that. For others, It might be preparing food or serving tables. That's ministry. And I will say this morning, that is an important ministry because it helps to knit together, coming back to that other passage, it helps to knit the body of Christ together when we can have fellowship around a meal. Isn't that a blessing? That's serving. And you know, Martha served, didn't she? And so the church always has had people who serve in those kinds of ways. Or it might be helping in some way to run the storehouse. I said I didn't want to get involved in that because I've got things to do elsewhere. But I also thought it'd be great for other people to run that. And it sounds to me from the meeting on Thursday that is being well organised and it will be well run. And it's a way of serving, it's ministering to the needs of the saints. Remember that passage I read earlier on in the service where Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he explained to them why. And remember what he said at the end of that little passage? Now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. It's not good just knowing it. Somebody has to do it. So blessed are you when you do it. It might be cleaning and maintaining the building or getting things ready for the meeting. It might be prayer. That's a vital ministry in the church. No one should underestimate the importance of prayer. I've read books of you read about the Hebridean revival, for example, and it started, if you look at it from the human perspective, two elderly ladies decided to get together and pray. And it all went from there. So you can talk about Duncan Campbell, you can talk about, you know, the main preacher and movers and shakers, as it were, in the revival, but it started with two elderly ladies who perhaps felt that they really couldn't do much else in the church, but they prayed. And revival came. That's a ministry. So let's get away from thinking this is the ministry. No, you can all be part of the ministry in some way or another, and prayer is absolutely vital. Or visiting the sick. Or things like that. It's all ministry, folks. The point of what Paul is saying here is that if we minister, if we have a ministry or we're serving in our gift or function, the point of what he's saying is, let's do it. If ministering, then minister. Do it, in other words. Let's not talk about it. I'm talking about it now, aren't I? But let's not just talk about it. We're to do it. You can go to seminars on it. Until you're sick of seminars, but at the end of the day, you know, it's about doing it, isn't it? Let's do it. Because if we don't, then there may be some lack within the body or something missing that would have been of potential benefit to the church. Or perhaps somebody else has to compensate for what is missing in that sense. Basically, what this is saying is if Jesus gives you something to do, well, do it for the benefit of all and do it as unto Christ. Okay, quickly. He who teaches in teaching. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If teaching, if that is our gift or calling, then use that gift in teaching. And primarily, of course, in this context, the context of the church, that is Bible teaching, or else teaching from a biblical perspective. And again, I would say this not only includes what I'm trying to do here this morning as a preacher, as a Bible teacher, but it includes those who teach in Sunday school. They are teaching. And that's a very, very important role. Or people who teach Bible classes or teach the Bible in other contexts as well. Home groups. We don't have home groups running here at the moment, but you understand what I'm saying. People who teach in another context. And I would say the same applies to them the Sunday school teachers and those who teach the Bible in different contexts, I would say the same applies to them as applies to the preacher to some degree or another. That they need to acquaint themselves with the Word of God. They need to know the Bible. I'm not saying they need to be theologians. I'm not saying they need to go to Bible school or something like that. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, Bible school is bad news for a lot of people, seriously. It's not necessary in that sense. But they have to be people who love the Bible. They have to be people who love the Word and have a desire to communicate the message of the Bible to their people, whether they're little children, and they have to be able to do it at a level their people can understand. So if they are 3-year-olds, on that level, and if they're 13-year-olds, on that level, and if they're youth, on that level, or if they're adults, you understand what I'm saying? Got to be able to desire to communicate the truth of the Bible in a way those people can understand. I think, this is my view, I think in recent times, sadly, great damage has been done in the church because people have had roles within the church and they have not done that. And, you know, people have been put in charge of perhaps youth who, rather than teach the Bible, have taught, well, they've done things that are trying to be trendy, trying to, you know, be up to date in some sort of a way. And maybe some people have said to themselves, well, you know, kids nowadays, they don't want to open a Bible, you know, they'd rather do whatever. And so they pander instead to the wants or the whims of the people under their care. And sadly, you know, in some cases, people have grown up with very little understanding of what we believe. And then what's happened in the church is that that generation then grow up, and they are then put in charge, and they know even less, you know, and so it's gone on. And what it's done is it's weakened the church. It's weakened the church, you know, in many ways. You know, I remember my friend, you know, Gilbert saying to me a long while ago, he read the biography of a man who'd been a missionary in China. And this man said, what we need today is not just a revival, we need a revival of the Word. And I think that is true. That the church needs to get back to the Word, because this is where our guidance is. This is where the power is. There's power in the Word of God. I believe that. It's a two-edged sword. You know, if somebody say, let's just say, for example, there is some sin in a person's life, you know, and you know about it, and you can go to that person and try and bring the subject up, and maybe, well, you don't want to offend, so you beat about the bush and you go round and round and round and you never actually get to it, and they, you know, you're trying to bring the conversation round and hope that they kind of get the drift of where it's going, but it never works. But you know what? You can preach the Word without even knowing what's going on in someone's life, and that Word can pierce their chest, like the heart, like a javelin, like a sword. It can cut right in, and I didn't even know what I was saying, and I know there have been examples of that. Didn't even know what I was saying, but I was just preaching the Bible. You see, it's powerful. And you know, the devil, I don't give him any compliments, but I'll say this about him. He knows what he's doing. And when he influenced the church to put this to one side, he knew what he was doing. So we need the Word of God. So if we're teaching, we should be using the Word of God. That's where we are with that. Just very, very quickly in closing. He who exhorts in exhortation. So, dictionary definition of the word exhort: to urge earnestly, to incite by appeal, appealing to good deeds or caution, to admonish, The Greek word parakaleo means to call upon, to exhort, to admonish, to persuade, beg, beseech, entreat, implore. And some examples of exhortation in the scriptures, Acts chapter 2. This is Peter coming to the end of his preach on the day of Pentecost. And it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So in other words, when he's exhorting them, he's preached the gospel to them. He's preached Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And they've said, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? And he says, repent. And at this point of time, they're not all repenting. So he's urging them. And he's saying to them, be saved from this perverse generation. Come on, be saved. That's exhorting. It's trying to stir them to action somehow. Chapter 27, Paul is on this ship that's going through a storm, and he's warned the guys who were sailing the ship, but then things got worse. And then he says in verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, when it says urge, it is this word exhort. So, in other words, they're in dire danger here, although Paul has heard from God. We're not going under. But these other guys, they're not believers, and they are battling on in their own way. And he exhorts them. He says, now, come on. This is what you've got to do. You see, that's exhortation. It's trying to stir them to right action, you see. Or 2 Corinthians 9. I just wrote a few of these down. 2 Corinthians 9. I think this is about giving. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation. The church at Corinth had promised to take up an offering for the believers who were struggling elsewhere. I think it was a famine or something like that, if my memory serves me right. And the church had promised to take up an offering. And so Paul, now he's on his journey, and he wants to get the offering so he can take it to the needy believers. But something in the back of his mind thinks, what if they've not taken the offering up yet? What if they've not taken it? So he thought to himself, what I'll do is I'll send some brothers along just to, you know, gently remind them and to collect the offering. So he said, I exhorted the brothers to go. Maybe they didn't want to go. But he said, no, I exhort you. This is important. So you see what exhortation is. It's that kind of urging. And I remember reading a biography of the life of the great preacher George Whitfield. He was probably the greatest preacher that has ever come from, ever been raised up in the land of England. He was a very eloquent man, but a very able man, and something supernatural going on in his preaching. You know, because according to the records, sometimes there were 90,000 people there and no microphone. Okay, but the folks at the back could hear. There's something supernatural going on there. Okay, but he had a squint. Okay, I don't know quite what it was like, but he had a kind of squint. And people used to mock him. Because he was a gospel preacher, they mocked him. And in the newspapers and that, they used to call him Mr. Squintum. And they used to mock him terribly. And so when George was up preaching the gospel, you see, he'd get a lot of stick, as gospel preachers do in the opener. And people would throw things at him and call him Mr. Squintum and all kind of manner of other things, you see. And in this book I read about his biography, he was preaching one day, and he was struggling quite badly with the people who were opposing him, you see. But his wife was there. In towards the front of the assembled gathering, you see, and maybe she could see that George was struggling a bit, and she just shouted up at the top of the voice,
play the man, George. Come on, play the man.
Like that. And it encouraged him on, you see. That's exhortation.
Come on, play the man,
is what she said. And it encouraged him. Exhortation. And you know, folks, we all need that sometimes. We need that. Sometimes to be exhorted to do the right thing or to behave in the right way. And you might not think of it as a gift, but it is, you know. When that comes from certain people, it's an encouragement. Done correctly, done appropriately, it's an encouragement. Amen. So let's find our gifts, let's find our place and use them. You know, and some of you guys, you know, you're an inspiration to me. Yeah. When you do what you do, it's an inspiration to me. It's an encouragement. Let's just pray and then we'll perhaps close with our last hymn. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord, you've brought us into the church, into the body of Christ. And, Lord, you've even given us the privilege to be able to serve you and to serve one another. And, Lord, we're not all the same. We have different abilities. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. But, Lord, we all can function in a way that is helpful and beneficial to the body of Christ in this particular part of the world. Although, Lord, even we as a fellowship, we can play our part in helping brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, Lord, to function in their place of ministry. And we do that through giving, and we do that through praying, and that's how it works. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, all of us would realize that we, each of us, are vital to the health and well-being of the fellowship, and that, Lord, we would find joy in serving one another and in serving you. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our server isn't saviour. Let's sing that together, shall we? Actually, I think I might just let Marie play that, and I'll sing this morning. Let's stand together, shall we? this morning to be able to gather together and worship you together. Lord, we thank you for the time that we spent around your table and in considering your word this day. Lord, we pray that you dismiss us now with your blessing and grant us traveling mercies as we go to our individual homes. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are away on holiday this week. We pray that you'll bless them and those who also have joined us this morning on the live stream. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and Lord, make us more like Jesus, more like the people that you want us to be. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.